Well, it promises to be a great musical. Would you say thank you to the youth again? It would be great. And by the way, the tickets are available, so be sure to pick them up. And not only for yourself, ask God, who can I bring? Is it a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or friend or a neighbor? Because it may be the very first time they would step foot in a church like this, and God may just speak to their hearts, even through the person of Moses, about his love and deliverance and promises. So be thinking about that. Would you take out your notes as we speak today about the truth about money? Now, today, I gotta tell you, I'm not a financial expert, but I'm not going to talk about stocks. I'm going to talk about three principles and three laws so that you'll understand the truth about money. I'm not going to talk to you about debt consolidation, as important as that is, that's for another time, or mutuals or stocks or tax strategies. I'm going to talk to you today about three principles and three laws. I'm not going to talk to you about other things on credit card debt or the trillions that we have in consumer debt in America. We'll talk about that at a different time, but I want to talk to you about three principles and three laws. So I'm going to talk to you about today, what is it? Three and three. Good. All right. We're going to begin this way. Let me talk to you first about cross-training. You may have heard that word, cross-training. Is when you are involved in one kind of activity that's not an end in itself, but it really has a greater application to something of a higher value. And it may seem dissimilar, disconnected, but it's very interconnected. For example, if your goal is to be a great world-class pianist, concert pianist, there's a cross-training of da 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 da, what's called scales. Now, your goal is not to be the champion of all scale players. I can play do re mi faster than anybody else. No, no. It's not an end in itself. It has a greater application to a higher purpose. The same is true with athletes. They will do a cross training called core exercises in the middle of their body, their stomach, their backs, their legs, their different areas for agility and tensile strength. They will do these core exercises that applies to something far more important. It's not an end in itself, but it's extremely important for this, because if you fail at this, you will fail at this. You've seen that with football. Football players will be in the gym cross-training with weights, not just for weights, but because it has a much higher purpose. Or the military. Before you go to combat, you do some cross-training in a place called... yes, boot camp. Boot camp. I want to talk to you about God's boot camp for everything else in life. But before I do that, I want to remind you of an example of that taking place in a film several years ago, The Karate Kid. It's supposed to be pronounced karate, but Karate Kid, when Daniel-san desires to be the champion of all karate guys. And so he goes to the expert, Mr. Miyagi. And he says, I want to learn karate from you. So he says, you want to learn? Yes. No questions? No questions. All right. And he gives him a sponge and he says, wash the car. And then wax on and wax off. At first it seems novel, so he does it. And then he gives him two sanding blocks. Sand is a floor. Sand. Okay, I did it. No, or floor. And then paint the fence. And then side by side, paint the house. Well, by this time, Daniel's arm is not only hurting him, he is finished with this stuff. I didn't come to clean your house, he says. I didn't come to sand your stupid floors or paint your fence. I came to learn karate. And he's just about ready to throw in the towel when he has an evening conversation with Mr. Miyagi. Let's see what happens. Take a look.
Daniel-san. Daniel-san.
What?
Come here. Show me sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? What are you... ow! Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me sand floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand floor.
Hey, stand up. Show me sand floor. Sand floor. Sand floor. Big sucker, sand floor. Sand floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me penta fence. Up. Done. Up. Done. Up. Done. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock list. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That's. Show me paint fence.
That's.
Show me side to side.
That's.
Show me sand of floor.
That's.
Hey. Hey, look, I always look, I come back tomorrow.
Cross training. Sometimes activities that seem so dissimilar are extremely interconnected. But it's not an end in itself. It's to be converted into something much greater. But if you fail at this boot camp, you will not succeed in what you've always wanted to become. Is there a boot camp that God gives to us for life? Absolutely. And it seems so disconnected, but I want to talk to you today about the truth about money. Let's read at the top of our notes, Luke 16, verse 11, to find this boot camp. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Once again, nice and loudly, go. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches of heaven? All right, look at my eye one more time. Go. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? You see, God is saying, if I mess up at this boot camp with unworldly or untrustworthy about worldly wealth, then how will I succeed over here? Because I want to give you true spiritual riches. You say, whoa, wait a minute. What's true spiritual riches? Well, what could be greater than the greenbacks? Let me tell you something far greater, which you'll learn in stewarding this so that you'll have distilled the disciplines and the fortitude and the insights and the abilities to be able to sustain something far greater. What's greater than that? God's favor on your life. What about that? What about your faith? What about character depth? What about spiritual disciplines, sexual disciplines? What about the different appetites that want to control your life, a craving for this, a craving for that? What about the ability to resolve problems appropriately? What about when God gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge and you can speak into something and there's an innovative change that takes place? Spiritual gifts. I tell you, that's exactly what will change the world and change families and give you a future and a hope, not this. And if you want to know what God sees as important for his purposes coming to pass, just look and see what the devil counterfeits. Find out what he counterfeits in the world, whether it's friendships between guys or between girls or love, or he'll counterfeit things money has to deal with. If he can counterfeit those, then you'll know what he's attacking. You'll know what's important to God because the enemy knows. And so he's going to make this an end in itself so that you'll never, ever achieve the greater riches that this was to be a means to, not an end in itself. This is a boot camp, and there are principles that God has for us here that it's so important for us to catch that you cannot violate the truth about money. Now, some people say, whoa, wait a minute. Because the Bible says that the love of money, money is the root of all evil. Well, not money is the root of all evil. It's the what? The love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that word love of money is not the word agape. It's actually an interesting Greek word, philaguria. Philaguria means love that has turned obsessive until it's an addiction and you can't control it anymore. It controls you. It's the word avarice or greed. That's the beginning of all evil. When it becomes an end in itself, rather than stewarding this is a means to something far greater. You see, when greed begins to obsess or control you, that word greed simply is defined as, greed is defined as keeping everything you get. So there's no flow through. That I just become a cul-de-sac. I got to keep everything I get. Even though you don't use it, I get this greed and I begin to accumulate because this is an end in itself. And then my value, my identity, everything is wrapped up in this. And the devil's got you. Because then it becomes not a means to an end, but an end in itself. Do you know what the fastest growing business in Hawaii is right now? What do you think?
Storage.
Look around. Prime pieces of property that'll go for millions and millions of dollars just for the dirt. You see this beautiful building coming up. You think, oh, it's a federal, state federal building. Or, oh, it's a courthouse. No, it's storage. In Hawaii right now, we are dedicating prime property to Hawaii's junk. Think about it. Prime property to Hawaii's junk. You think that this is crazy. They're spreading everywhere. Why? Because the devil has so duped us into thinking this is an end in itself that we begin to keep everything we get. So then, some Christians will swing the pendulum completely the other way and say, okay, then if that's bad, then I'm just gonna be poor because God has called me to be poor. Doesn't that sound spiritual? But that's a bunch of junk. No, God never calls anybody to be poor. No, he might call you to work among the poor, minister to the poor. But if we're all poor, how are you going to help poor? Because you is poor. God wants us, oh yeah, he's calls people to work among the poor. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus was poor. This is foxes have their holes, birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head and rest. He wasn't poor. Jesus owns the universe. He owns the stars in the heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could call at a moment a legion of angels. You need lunch? 5,000 lunches, please. Snaps his finger. You need lunch? 4,000 are fed, the bread and the fish. You need more fish? Calls up from Galilee a draft of fish to jump in the net. But why was he always with the poor? Because he was called to reach the poor. Do you have to be poor to reach the poor? No. You will choose a chosen lifestyle to live, not with bling bling all over, but you will live as they are in order to be able to be understood by them. But you don't have to be poor. In fact, the Bible says that God did not come for the well, but for the sick. Okay, so if he was called to the sick, you're supposed to be sick? No, you better be well. if you're going to minister to the sick. Do you understand? He doesn't call people to be poor. He calls us to minister to the poor. Well, what about Mother Teresa? She was real poor. No, Mother Teresa was a woman that worked among the poorest of the poor, but she had raised millions and millions of dollars. Take a look at her homes for the aging and the home for the dying. She has many of those all over the world, cost millions of dollars. She was able to not just keep what she got, but let it pass through so that God's purposes have been taken care of. She was very wealthy, but she knew that greed was keeping everything you got. So she would keep enough for her Sisters of Mercy and for her own, the garb and the food, etc. But she gave as much as she could so that these things could be established because she was called to work among the poor. She got the Nobel Peace Prize. You know how much she got in cash? Just under $1 million just for that one. In fact, you know that Al Gore split the Peace Prize this year? The money has gone up. You know what his half was? $5 million. That's what he was given. And I'm sure he's going to give it to Greenpeace or, you know, these nice people that like the Sierra Club. Ha, 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 ha. No, he's not going to. But I tell you, God is giving to us a calling. But you say, well, wait, are there seasons when we're poor? Yeah, there'll probably be seasons when you get really thin. Sure. But it's in those seasons you're going to learn tons of stuff. You're going to learn so much about humility, about keeping your knees to the carpet, about asking, about being diligent, about being cautious in what you spend, the ability to say no to certain things. Huge amount of character that's going to be needed over here. But are there seasons that you're going to be thin? Sure, when you're a college student, you're poor. When you're newly married, you're going to be poor. Come to think of it, when you have children, you're going to be poor. I'm going to think of it, when they go to college, you're going to be, you know, most of your life, you're going to be poor. No, it really doesn't matter how much you have. It's in that state wherein to be stewarding and trustworthy, to be faithful in what God's given to you. That's why Paul says, I have learned that whatever state I am in, whether in abundance or little, therewith to be content. In other words, however much God gives me in this season of my life, this is a test. It's a training ground for something greater. So be faithful and don't grumble about it. Don't cut corners. Be faithful because it's building something far greater. That's the truth about money. But the devil will tell you it's an end in itself. Mm-mm. Let me give you today three principles and three laws that have helped me so much. And so please catch this. And if you, and I will guarantee you that if you will take these three principles and these three laws and get them in you, it will help you to avoid hundreds of pitfalls and potholes in life that have snagged so many people. So here's the first one. You say, well, okay, where do we start? Here's the first one. When it comes to finances and the truth about money, number one, would you write down, you gotta know where you stand. Know where you stand. In other words, have a clear view of the land. Where are you in your finances? How much do you have every month that you have to pay? No, not just your discretionary stuff or you want to buy. No, you have to pay, which is rent, food, not eating out food, food at home, your gas, your insurance. How much a month? Oh, I don't know. I pay my insurance once a year, $600. Just do a little bit of math. That's $50 a month. So 50 bucks a month, plus your utilities, plus this, how much? Can I encourage you, please take an afternoon and write all of the monthly things. Now, if you have a car payment, write that down. But don't write down credit card yet. Put that over here. Because I tell you, one thing that messes us up will be credit cards. I'll talk about that in a second. But keep that off to the side. What are the things that you have to have every month so you can stay alive? So you say, well, clothes, how much clothes? You don't have to buy half of Ross. You just got to buy like, okay, if I bought a shirt a month, that's 12 in a year. That's plenty. One bibbidi's naff a month, and that's 12 a year. The Portuguese way is, you know, 12 bibbidi's naff, because one for January, one for February, one for March. So you don't have to buy tons. Just kind of figure it out, and then you figure out about how much, so you know, okay, this is how much. you know, $3,000 a month, $4,000 a month, $2,000 a month, whatever it might be. Get that settled. That's what I need. And if this is being paid every month, I'll be fine. And then you put another column, how much do I have as income? No, not from birthday presents or gifts that are given to me or extra jobs that I get on the side. No. How much is my salary that I can guarantee it's coming in solid every month? And you put that down. And if it's $2,000 here on your income and $3,000, you're going to have some problems. We're going to have to make some adjustments. But if you don't know that, you're going to be stressed all the time because you can't make the payments and you're robbing Peter to pay Paul. And you can do that just so long and then everything folds. It's a house of cards. So the first is you've got to do this. Know where you stand. You say, is that biblical? Absolutely. Let's take a look at Proverbs and you'll see. Read it with me. Go. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. No, that's a training ground. It's the truth about money. Riches are not forever. There's other things that are. This is a boot camp. So you're going to learn certain things for this. This is what sustains a marriage. This is what gives you a future and a hope, not this. So this is where you will learn the principles of discipline, saying no, self-control, thinking through things, planning. You're going to need all of those disciplines here. Seems so disconnected, but it is not. In the old days, your financial strength will have been known by how many sheep you have or goats that you have. So know well the condition of your flocks. If someone has 50 or 100 or 500 sheep, that's their bank. In the same way, he's saying today, know well. Would you circle those two words? Know well the condition of your flocks. Know well. Sounds like a Christmas word. Know well, know well. And know it well. And pay attention to your herds. Before you can pay your bills, you got to pay attention. You can't pay bills if you don't pay attention. So take an afternoon and write that down. Now, I'm going to talk to you about something that I've done and I still do today and has helped me so very much. If you have X amount of bills and not enough income, you've got to adjust one or two things. One, you've got to adjust down your expenses or out expand your income. The first thing you do is not try to expand your income. Because if you're already living beyond your income, you expand your income, guess what your expenses are going to do? Automatic. They're just going to do this. And you will always live beyond your ability and you'll violate principles that you should have for here. And then you're going to get into a relationship and you're going to go beyond the borders. You're going to reach further than you should have and you're going to keep messing your life up. Why? Because I didn't learn the disciplines here. This is a boot camp for life. You say, nah, is that real? Absolutely, it's connected more than you will ever, ever know. That's why the devil counterfeits this so much to make it an end in itself so that you don't see that it's a means to true riches. The disciplines necessary, the understanding, the insight, the ability to say no, all of these things. So the first thing you do is you decrease this. Well, how do you do that? Whatever. You have garage sales. You get rid of some stuff. I mean, we moved from a more expensive car to a cheaper one because I noticed when Anna and I were first married, I was paying about $200 more than what I was making. And so you can ask my wife. I took our car out and I drove back home with a 67 Rambler. It was ugly, let me tell you. But it was paid off. So the money that I got from selling our nicer car, I had a little bit more. I bought free and clear this Rambler. She was upset. We were crying. I mean, you ask her. She knows that. But we stayed with that for about a year and a half until I got all my finances in order and I could save enough. And then we got a different car. So you've got to sell stuff. Move to a cheaper apartment, something so that you don't violate this. Oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can, because it's more important than your image with your friends. It's the principles of eternity that you want to grasp. That's the truth about money. And if you got to do that for a season, no big deal until you get this in place. Whatever you need to sell, sell it. Your bicycle, your children, get rid of them. And then you can expand this. So you've got to know where you stand first. Here's the first law. Would you write down the first law? Law number one. If I am afraid of the truth, I will never gain a freedom in finances. If I'm afraid of the truth, you've got to know exactly where you stand. Otherwise, you'll be polarized. You'll go by your room where the bills are stacking up, and you'll break out in a cold sweat, and you'll run, you'll flee. You've got to be able to find out where you stand and know the truth. Why? 8:32 of the book of John. You shall know the truth, and the truth will... That's where you start. And so you have one... I'm going to talk to you about two checkbooks. All right, listen very carefully. Anna and I have one checkbook. After we've decided how much we have to pay out every month, I have one checkbook for the fixed expenses. I don't use this checkbook for anything else because I look at my salary, it goes in there, and I have enough for this. So that's all set. So I put down that budget, whether it's rent or utilities, food, eat home food, not eat out food, tithe, everything. I list that down. The money in this checkbook is dedicated for that. Nothing else now. You don't use that for ice cream, Cold Stone, go to pizza. No. This is dedicated for our fixed expenses. Nothing else. Then I pick up another checkbook. It's called a special account. That's like the family bank. Now, you can put it in savings if you want to, but when you don't have that much, it's like you get a percent and a half for savings, and it's hard to pull stuff out and put it in. So I just get another checkbook. It's fine. And then any extra money, not salary, that goes in checkbook one. Now, I'm talking about checkbook two. It's a two-tiered system. The extra money goes in checkbook two. Someone gives you money for birthday. What checkbook does it go in? One or two?
Two.
So you get a tax return, goes into one or two?
Two.
If you put it in one, it skews this. Because you think you got tons of money and you spend like crazy and then you don't have enough for utilities or whatever. This is dedicated just for that. I'll tell you, it'll help you because you'll always have money for the stuff that you need it for. Because you have a consistent salary coming in. If you've got tons more, well, you can take a portion of that and put it in here. And if this grows, you can put it into a mutual fund or something. But this is step one and step two. Step one, checkbook one. Step two, checkbook two. So if someone sends you money, like a cousin or something, what checkbook does it go into? You find money, no, two. You find money on the road, where does it go?
Two,
that's right. Not to other places. That's right. So you get a bonus at work. Which one? One or two?
Two.
All right. Now, if you want to go out to eat, which checkbook does that money come from? One or two?
Two.
Who say? You're going to sit outside in a little while. All right. It goes in two. Don't let them handle finances in your house. It goes in two. Now, if you have to buy a new refrigerator, which one does it come out of, one or two?
Two.
Okay, we're going to go back to special ed. It comes out of two. So you're putting money in here because you've got extra money. Even if the shocks on your car go out, which one?
Two.
That's right. He say, but what if I want to buy a camera, an iPod, and I don't have enough money in two? I go to one? No. What do? You don't buy it. Yeah, it sounds real simple, but I tell you, you catch this, it will help you so much. I can't buy it? No. Just chill and enjoy it until you build enough. So then you say no. Why is that so important? Because there's going to be, listen carefully, there's going to be other areas of your life that you're going to want something, but you can't afford it. You can't maintain it in the future. It will eat you alive. It'll mess up your life, your soul, your family. It could be an illicit relationship. And you look at it and say, but I want this so much, but I know I can't afford it. It's not right. It's going to mess up my future. You will have the discipline to say, no. You'll be able to overcome an uncontrollable urge that would go into other people, will not come into you. Where did you get that fortitude and that strength and the ability to stay stalwart? over here when God taught me about the principles of dealing with money and not violating it. Because the way you handle money will be what determines whether or not you'll be able to handle the true riches of life. Can I tell you how important it is? So important. So make sure you catch that. So you have a two-tiered system. So, checkbook 102. If someone gives you money for birthday, where does it go?
Two.
Someone gives you an extra check, where does it go?
Two.
You get a bonus at church. You get a bonus at church. You get a bonus at work, where does it go?
Two.
Pastor Elwin gives you money, where does it go?
Two.
Oh, he's not going to give you no money. I fool you. No, you get a... So, yes, goes in the number two. If you eat out in a restaurant, which one?
Two.
All right, not one, it's dedicated. I tell you, then you've got always have enough for what is most important. Real crucial. Now, here's the thing that skews everything, is a credit card. Once you insert a credit card, it messes everything up. So should we not have? No, no. You can have a credit card because in today's society, you need to have that kind of credit. But what do? When you have a credit card, are you going to pay for the normal stuff like utilities and food at Safeway? No, you do not use this credit card for that stuff. You mostly will use it for checkbook number two kinds of stuff. Isn't that right? So when you get your monthly bill from your credit card, which checkbook do you pay it out of?
Two.
That's right. And if there's any month where the bill comes in and you don't have enough money and checkbook number two to pay this off in its totality, so you just have to pay the minimum or half, and it depletes this checkbook number two, every month, if I cannot pay my credit card in full, I put it in the drawer until my checkbook number two has enough and I can pay it off in its totality. Then I use it again. Don't keep going on it every month. It will actually destroy you because you think you've got money and you don't, and you're spending money you don't have. Do you understand the danger of that in other relational areas when you start spending stuff that's not yours? You start using authority that's not yours. You start saying things about knowledge that is not yours. You start taking things that's not yours. You expect things you shouldn't have expected. And it's going to mess you up to the point where you will start to stress and you will make dumb decisions and it'll snowball on you. Most of America is in that situation right now. But I want you to catch these three principles and these three laws. And if you'll catch the two-tiered system, it will help you. Mark my words, it will help you so much. Checkbook one is dedicated to your monthly utilities and rent and fixed expenses, and your salary has to equal that or more. If not, make the changes. If you got lots more, you can put it over in checkbook number two and just transfer it over, but you stay that way, and it will help you. I tell you, your stress will go down, you'll get out of debt, and you'll be so happy. It will help you immensely. So you say, okay, what if I understand the truth and I know, but I still have to now, I've cut as much as I can, but I need to increase my income. What do I do? Here it is, principle number two. Cultivate diligence in all that you do. Cultivate diligence, which means a work ethic, working hard. Are you trustworthy at your job? Are you able to be punctual at your job? And by the way, students, learn punctuality in college. Don't go late to school all the time because you're developing something. You're being trustworthy, and especially in money. When you start to develop diligence at your job or place of employment where you get your salary, then you become someone that people can depend on. They know that you'll be honest. They know that you'll make wise decisions, and it will help you in the area of promotion and finances in the long run. Because the Bible says promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. Promotion cometh from the Lord. Let's read what it says here in Romans 12 about diligence. Go. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Please listen. If there should be any group in the whole world that should be known for their diligence and work ethic, ethical standards, honesty, punctuality and excellence in what they do. It should be whom? Christians. But oftentimes, it is the opposite. Christians are the worst. I don't know why, but we think God will give us grace or whatever, but we are not that trustworthy. My wife and I had this guy come in. He wanted to do our roof because he said, I'm a Christian. I'll do your roof for you. We needed our roof done. Did such a terrible job. It leaked, ruined our ceilings. We had to replace our whole ceiling. Another guy came in, Christian, wanted to do our tile and our tub and our bathroom. Did such a terrible job. We had to bring in another guy to take all of that out. It was so crooked. Then we had another guy work on our floors. It was so bad, I put carpet over the floors when he was done. And so when someone would come and say, I'd like to work on your house, I'm a Christian, I'd say, forget it, get out of here. No Christians work on my house, no more. What kind of person? Pagan. I want the worst pagan in the world. Because at least I know it'll get done right. And it'll be done on time. And what they quoted, I'll pay and nothing more. But sometimes Christians say, well, God said to do this for you and do that. Oh, by the way, it's going to cost you this much more and this much more. And God said nothing. Get out of here, Christians. Really, if you're an employer, I bet you'll agree with me, good labor and good workers are so hard to find anymore. It is so difficult. But if there should be anybody that the employers line up for, should be Christians. It should be the fact where when someone says, that guy's a Christian, I want him. Well, you don't even know if he's trained. Oh, doesn't matter. I know, because if he doesn't know something, he'll figure it out and he'll resolve problems along the way. He'll do it in a great way. He'll bring a culture to our company that will be buoyant and exciting, and his attitude and his team building skills, I know will be great. If Christian, bring him in. Bring him in. That's how it should be. But often it's the other way around. The what? Christian, forget it. Forget it. They go after pagans. And we got to do it better, folks. So cultivate diligence in all that you do. You need to be the most punctual at work, the kindest at work. You need to be people who resolve problems along the way. In fact, would you write law number 2? Here it is. Cultivate the ability to work without needing constant supervision. Boy, if you can cultivate the ability to work without the need for somebody constantly supervising you, you are gold. You are pure gold to that company. That you know what needs to be done, you'll figure it out, and it'll be done so well. You'll learn, you'll know how to communicate along the way so that you're not going off on a strange, skewed path and find out later it wasn't the right path. There's some people say, you know how much I worked on this? Well, that's wrong. Wrong. You can work as long as you want. It's wrong. Run as fast as you can, but if you're wrong in running in the opposite direction, it doesn't matter how fast you get there. So you communicate, you understand, you check along the way, and you're moving without the need of constant supervision. Good night. Promote you all the way to the top. That's what companies and people are needing. And so as you develop that, you understand the law, oh, it'll help you so much. In fact, you know who the best examples of this will be? The ant. That's right, the ant. In the book of Proverbs, let's read what it says about the ant. Go. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or ruler, prepares her food in the summers and gathers her provisions in the harvest. Yeah. You haven't seen any like lunas or managers for ants like, that's right. You know, you don't see ants. They just all in a line. They just kind of do. They just, for some reason, whether it's a guy ant or girl ant, they all, I don't know how to tell them apart, but they just do their thing. They just know. And Solomon says, see what they do? That's how you should be. You just know what needs to be done and you do it. And let me give you the third principle and the third law in the truth about money. Here's the third principle. Number 3, would you write down? Now understand God's law of sowing and reaping. Understand. Now there's a real important point here. I need you to catch it. Let's read what it says, because sometimes we think this is so un-money. Like giving is going to help me increase. No, I tell you, here it is. Giving is cross-training at its best.
Let's read what it says. Go.
There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You know what God's saying? Here's the law of sowing and reaping. Greed is keeping everything you get. So when God gives to me, I call it a blessing. Here it is. But when God is able to give through me, he changes the world. When God gives to me, and that's as far as it gets, I call it a blessing. Oh, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. But when God is able to give through me, that's how lives get changed. And if God can give through you, how many millions do you want him to give through you? He's got all of the wealth of heaven to give through you. But we have to be able to steward it down here. So you understand the law of sowing and reaping. It's incredibly important. It's like God is going to give so much to us, like seed, but there's going to be a certain bag that's seed, not for the eating, but seed for the sowing, for tomorrow's harvest. That's the seed here that we give, that we allow to go through us. That's for tomorrow's harvest. But if I eat all the seed I get, you will always have struggle with a bigger harvest tomorrow. But if you understand this and you let it go through you, you'll have a huge harvest. Some time ago, I was planting a shrub at my daughter's house in Oregon, and I made a little hole and put it in there, and the thing died after about 3 months. It looked pretty ugly, so I pulled it up, put another one in. It wasn't dry, it was just ugly, something like it became alien. And so I threw it away, put another one in there. 3 months later, that one turned to an alien too. Put another one there because that's where I wanted the shrub, and that one did too. Finally, I talked to someone that was a plant specialist, and they were talking about something I'd heard before, but they checked the soil, and it's got a lot of clay in it, so it doesn't drain. And they said this kind of plant needs well-drained soil, so the water doesn't just fill up in a bowl, and it develops something called botrytis, where it takes in too much water. But if it's in a well-drained area, water will come through, it pulls what it needs to, but no more than it needs to, and gives the rest away, as it were, and it's healthy and fruitful. But if it keeps all the water it has and it fills up, it has this disease called botrytis, and it kills it because it holds on to too much. It should have let some go through it. And then I thought, I bet that's like a bunch of us Christians. We're botrytis people. Because we keep everything we get. But God's law of sowing and reaping talks about that. Here's the law. Would you write down law number 3? That goes along with that principle. Here it is. Tithing will have lifelong benefits that affects everything I do. Tithing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, God says, and test me in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Tithing is the ability to let some of that which God gives to me to go through me. And it keeps me healthy. You say, is that important? Oh, good night. More important than you'll ever realize. In two ways. Number one, people say, well, giving, that's hard. No, we do not have a problem with giving. None of us do. Think about it. We give every day. You give to McDonald's. You give to Walmart. You give to Consolidated Theaters. You give to all kinds of stuff. And what's the problem? The problem is we give to things we feel are important to us. So how can I learn to give to God? By considering God a lot more important than we have. Because when he is very important, then you'll begin to understand. I want to allow some of what he gives to me to run through me so that I'll have a larger harvest. So you increase the priority of God in your life. So if I don't give, then I've not prioritized. It's very important. The second thing is, when I just have God give to me and it stops, then I get botrytis. But if I let it go through, it gives me an important discipline for future things. Watch this. I learned that with money. Later on, someone is going to say a word to me that's very hurtful. You know what I learned back there? A discipline that just is natural now in my life. It doesn't take a hold of me. It runs through me. I'm able to let things go that I would have normally held on to. There's a betrayal. I don't be offended for 5 years. I let it run through me. And things that come that should have, that would have tripped so many other people. Words, betrayals, letters, criticism, critiques, all kinds of things. I just start to let it flow through me a lot more. Where did you learn that ability, that discipline? Way over here with money. See, this is the truth about money. Money gives you the boot camp for life. You violate this, you struggle there. You keep this, the principles and the laws, you'll find life is very different. But isn't tithing an Old Testament thing? It's New Testament as well. The last scripture, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Now you'll tithe every little bit on mint and dill and cumin, but you miss the weightier provisions of the law like justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now watch this. "These things you should have done without neglecting the other." So tithing, is that Old Testament? It's new. Well, we got better stuff in the New Testament like love. You do that too without neglecting the other. Tithing is both and, not either or. Why? Because it's a principle. It's not, well, how much can you give? It's a principle of sowing and reaping because it's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your employment. It's going to affect everything about you. Because if you are not a person who understands this, you'll be at a job, someone will say something, a leader will say something, your boss will say something, and you'll just be offended. That's just wrong. That's just offensive. That really offended me. I don't care if you're a Christian. If I'm a boss and I said something to you and I didn't mean to really maliciously hurt you, but you took it as an offense, after two or three of those, I'm ready to get rid of you. Yeah, I don't care how good of a worker you are, because you're going to destroy the culture of my company. And I'll just wait for a time when it's time for you to go. But if you're someone who understands the principle of sowing and reaping, and you get something, you let it flow through you, you let it flow through, it's like no big deal, just let it go. And then when that boss sees that kind of person that can let it go through, say, that's the one I want. Because that person has the skills to be a leader. What you have in money is an absolutely critical boot camp for the rest of life. And when God sees you faithful here, he'll give you the true treasures of heaven. And when you do, you receive those, you'll hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because that's the truth about money. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and then allow you to go be careful of the roads a little bit and be patient with one another as we go. Look out for the ark as it goes down the road. We've got animals in it. Lord, thank you so much for your love and grace. Help us to be a people that constantly honor you and understand that if we're trustworthy in worldly wealth, we'll be able to be trustworthy in the true riches of heaven that you want to deposit into the church. And sometimes I wonder why the church doesn't flow with some of these eternal kinds of riches, like authority or oversight or influence. It may be because we haven't gotten it down in the boot camp area yet. So teach us that and help us to see how cross-training affects everything of life. Help us to be faithful there. Take these principles and these laws and commit them to our lives so that we will be a people who understand the truth about money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank him with a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Lord.